Father in heaven, we thank again, Lord, for the precious word of God. We'll open again tonight, feed our soul as we come to you on this open heart, asking you to bless the Holy Spirit. May you exalt our Savior, and may you please our Heavenly Father as we submit to you. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray, amen. Thank you so much. Be seated. Take your Bible and turn to Psalms 19 with me, if you will, please. And I want to thank those this morning, and certainly last week, had people who said about the service on Sunday morning. It's that type of message generally preaches over on at night, but I don't know, the Lord had just wanted to do it in the morning time. And I appreciate the comments people made. Some people talking about this morning went out that very rare ever say anything and went out and said, you know, Pastor said, I've seen the last 10 years of change I would not believe since I've been a Christian. And I believe that. I believe it's mushrooming, folks. And if God doesn't come back or give a voice to counteract or get people in position to change things, we're not seeing anything yet. I know in my lifetime I've seen a change beyond anything I can think imagine. But we're not going to talk about that tonight. We're going to talk about something else. In Psalm chapter 19 is a prayer of David. And I've done some studying on this, and you know how you do sometimes. Most of the time when I mention Psalm chapter 19, I think about the first four or five verses. But this time I realize this is a prayer of David. And the latter part of this psalm tells us something about him that is good for all of us to know. The first part he does by giving God glory when he talks about the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament show his handiwork. He starts off with the fact to recognize God, who he is. And by the way, if I understand anything about how Jesus taught us how to pray, Matthew 6, he starts out, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's like giving God that prestige that he certainly deserves when we come to him in prayer. We honor him by giving him that prestige, that set. He is God, by the way, and we are of his creation. We're not gods in the sense that as God is. Sometimes man is looked like as God. Sometimes scripture refers to certain people in position as a type of God. But when you talk about God, G-O-D, to us, it's a little g in any way possible. When you talk about God, to God, it's a capital G. And it's more than just what we think of as far as man is concerned. Sometimes people look at people in position and give titles to them like that. Or sometimes people in history made people, try to make people gods of some kind. But God is talking about himself. And here David opens this prayer. And so we're going to talk about, I call this a good prayer to pray. And this is something, watch what we go through it. I'm going to read quickly through it. And then we're going to look at the verses, number 14 verses. But the first four verses. First Acts, about six verses, notice, he said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. In other words, if I understand what God is saying through the psalmist here, and David in his prayer, when he come to God in prayer, he was saying to God that everything he sees declare there's a God. It doesn't matter where a person believes it or not. He said, I look to the heaven, and I see the handiwork of God. So when he approaches God, he approaches him as one who is superior, as one who is almighty, as one who deserved to be served. And then note the pedicle words that he puts here. He says, day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. And if I understand anything about that, he's saying, look, it's been, 6,000 years since God created heaven and earth, and probably more than that when he created what we see in the heavens. And yet all that time is still there. So if you look towards the heaven and you see it still declares God's hand at work in our day as much so it did in David's day. And if you look in that, you find it follows the pattern. Do you know the Son, as he speaks about this poetically, said, there is no speech, no language where their voice is not heard. That heaven's been there, those stars have been there, everything's been there down through the years for 6,000 years. Whether in the daytime the sun would come up, or at nighttime you see the stars, they're in the same pattern and so forth. Very little variance has been made, except they move in distance as far as the heavens are concerned. I think the North Star moves so often in places, and you have to look at it a little bit different. But I'm saying God says it's consistent. You go out to look tonight, and the stars are consistent as much so as it was back when God created them. So it gives an idea of what he describes himself in the first verse about sin handiwork, and then he shows how God is consistent in what he's done. Then he said, their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words are to the ends of the world. In them has he set a tabernacle for the sun. Now, poetically, he's setting forth the sun, and he set a pattern for the sun. And that sun has been doing what it's done ever since God created it. It follows its pattern every day. Where you see it or don't see it, if the clouds otherwise, it's still there. You've got to understand. When God made this thing, that in itself, you wonder that today a person can see the heavens declare the handiwork of God is what God started 6,000 plus years ago is still working. I don't know anything man's ever made. I don't know anything else. Even this earth that we're on now, God created this earth, and in such that there have been some things that have been changes, have been alterations due to calamities and things like that, but this earth is still doing what it was done when God started it. We're a little bit different. Continents a little bit different. It's been rearranged a little bit for as far as the, God's wrath and also the way that laws of God work. We know there's islands where there weren't islands before. We know that there's places where it was land and not land now. We know there were cities that finally were destroyed because of different things, floods or earthquakes or whatever. But I'm saying to you, this earth is still functioning like it functioned when it was created. It shows God's consistency. Now, why would David start this way? By the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Because he's showing us, he realized when he makes this prayer who God is. I think the problem in our day, a lot of folks pray to an unknown God. Ladies and gentlemen, be sure you pray to the right God if you're going to expect your prayer to be answered. And by the way, the only way to get touch of him today is through Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. That's the thing today we're hearing way off. And you're going to see next week on Sunday morning, you're going to see some things that's happening right now that's allowing this nation that will not allow a cross to Christ to be up in certain places of our country. But they allow other things to happen. We're seeing a quick change. But here God is letting David know that as he starts this out, the Holy Spirit leads him to write this as he presents this prayer, who he's praying to is able to do what David asked and so forth. He said, and he talked about the sun in poetical. He says, which is the bridegroom coming out of the chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. It never gives out. I mean, it travels the same pattern, same way, same speed, everything. You know, imagine it's doing what it's done for over 6,000 years. It's still there. It's consistent. Why? God set it in motion. So I understand. I read this. He said he's going forth from the end of the earth. Heaven is circling to the ends of it, and there's nothing from the heat thereof. Isn't it amazing that same sun that brings heat to the earth where it's at? It's just in the right place. If it's too far away, we freeze to death. If it's a little bit closer by, we'd all melt. Or better still, since we're not salt, we'd burn up. What I'm saying to you, it's amazing the pattern that God has set forth. And this is who David is praying to. That's the reason we know if we are in his will and we ask what his will be done, God Almighty moves mountains for his people. They may be mountains not like you see physical with the eye on a hillside somewhere or another, but it's mountains in life that you and I face in life. And then he says this, verse 7, he starts with the prayer. Notice what he talks about. What a prayer to pray every day. No doubt this prayer brings joy to God's heart. Listen to it as we go through it. Now, let me start off by saying this. There are two kinds of cleansing in God's family. You've got to have a radical cleansing that touches the blood of Jesus Christ to be saved. And that comes first. A radical cleansing depends upon the blood of Christ, and you do not be washed in that blood without receiving Jesus Christ as Savior. So the first thing God does is convict us of sin when we hear the gospel. And when we reach out to receive Jesus Christ, there's a radical cleansing that puts us into the family of God. And Jesus calls that a birth, if we saw last week. So also, but there's a recurrence of cleansing from sin. And this depends upon the word of God. How does it work? Well, we know there's a gospel that draws us to Christ by the Lamb of God, or by the Holy Spirit to the Lamb of God. And when we receive Christ, then we have been forgiven because we're washed in the blood of Christ. Then on the other hand, there's reoccurrence of sin, and we're going to see that here. This depends on how the word of God is used. In other words, here God's word produces a conviction after you're saved on something that may be wrong and cleansing action upon our soul. God's word has a way of confronting us about our sin after we're saved. And by the way, the Holy Spirit lives in us to see to it that we're confronted by it. Sometimes people say, I don't know why I feel like I did. And they be talking about what they've done, and they know they want to come before the Lord and confess sin. And all of a sudden they say, I don't feel how I feel like I do. If you're a child of God and feel a certain way, the only way to get out of that feeling is just confess our sins. Because it's God who lives in us that lets us know these things. We may blame the preacher. We may blame the teacher of things when it comes to conviction. But if you be honest with it, no one knows your heart like God. And you can scatter the seed of God any way you want to, but if a person's heart is not where it should be, the Holy Spirit will see to it they're convicted. It's much easier to blame the person speaking than the teacher or the preacher. And then we find that taking place in our particular day. So God's word has a way of confronting us. And we'll turn to Matthew 12 and verse 33 through 37, and then we'll come back to this, if you will. Here in Matthew chapter 12, verse 33 through 37, here's what Jesus says. He's talking about the tree now and talking about us. He said, either make the tree good, and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt, and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. He's saying this again, if you really want to know the Christian, the lifestyle of a Christian will be there are going to be good fruit that's there. There may be a few bad places because we don't know everything. But if it's bad fruit, then you realize the tree is not good. Then he said, a generation of viper, O generation, how can ye be an evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth evil things. That's understandable. If we're following God and trying to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, and we feed our heart and souls, we look at the things of God and begin to see what the heart does, then is God going to generate fruit in turn will manifest him? Because we realize with it, he's the light of the world, but we are also the light that reflects it, or the instrument that reflects that light. He also said we're salt of the earth because he's made us that way for preservation for those who would trust Jesus Christ as Savior. Then notice this, but I say unto you, Jesus said, watch this, that every idle word that a man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. We'll come back to that in a few minutes. Verse 37, why? For by thy words, now here's Jesus talking, folks. It's not some, even if you can't say apostle gets this wrong. It wouldn't be wrong if the apostle, if God wrote his word, because this word is not has no error. But Jesus saying this, that by thy word thou shalt be justified, and by thy word thou shalt be condemned. He said you, out of your own mouth, in the day of judgment, will be justified by what you have said and done, or you'll be condemned by what you said and done. In other words, Jesus Christ said there's a difference, if you look at James, when God helps you control your tongue, than there is when you find yourself not saved. You have no one to help control it. And so he said every word, we will be able to talk. In that day we stand before the BBC, I'm looking at a few minutes, then we will be judged according to our works, not because of our sin. If you stand at the beam of seat of Christ, your sins have already been paid for, you wouldn't be standing there. If you stand at the great white throne judgment in the book of Revelation, then your sins have not been paid for. And I'm saying the world's sins have not been paid for, and therefore they have a different destiny. Go back with me, if you will, again in verse 7. Now watch what David says. He says, first, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. I believe that. The law of God is perfect. Paul said it's still righteous. Did you know the law can't do a thing but condemn us, but it's still perfect? If it condemns us to hell, it'll still be perfect. That when I say people, I should say not us, we've been saved, but people to hell, it is still perfect. You cannot say the law is not perfect because it condemns people. God says it is perfect. He has no power. He can't make you do anything. He can only show you where you're at. And if you break this law, you find yourself that you need help. If you don't break this law, you don't need help. And since we all break this law, we all need help. So David knew this. He said, it's perfect. What's the second thing he said? Thy testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, of what God has done for us through his Son, reconciling the world unto himself through Jesus Christ. He said, that testimony, look at it, of the Lord is sure, he said, and making wise the simple. Well, isn't that what it did for you and I today? We trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Folks, isn't it what God quote the things off our scales, off our eyes, to see the things of God that we could not see before we got saved? We could read this book all you want to, and you might understand some historical facts, but you wouldn't understand the spiritual truths of this book. Then he says this, not only that, but the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. So, if you know, the law is perfect, so you've got glory for that, and thank God you've redeemed out from the curse of the law. You know his testimonies are sure. It makes us wise. We're simple. We're wise. The statutes of the Lord are right, helps us rejoice in the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. It enlightens our eyes. All the words that God gives us to do or don't enlightens our eyes, what God wants us to see about ourselves and himself. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the word fear here in the Old Testament is a word that means trust, reverential fear, and hate of evil. A person who trusts Christ, fears God, is a reverential fear to obey God because God has revealed that they hate that which is evil, at least should hate that which is evil if they grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. Then notice he said, and the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous together. Six things he says here. Now watch in verse 10. Once he named those six things, he said this, more to be desired are they than gold. Wait a minute, even better than gold, fine gold. The best you can make it, purify that. He said, sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. He said, these things for God, when they're operating our life, is better than gold, fine gold. It's better than sweet honeycomb. See, there's some things we don't understand. The Word of God convicts us sometimes, and we think it's terrible because it convicts us. God says, hey, that's better than gold. Gold won't convict you. Fine gold won't convict you. But aren't you glad God loves us enough that even after we're saved, if something's not right, He said, I love you enough to let you know you're wrong. Isn't that what a father and mother would do to a child? Isn't that what you see in the home? Is God gives an example of a family of being that? Sometimes until a child thinks mother and dad think the worst thing in the world. You get to be about 25, 30 years old and have a child of your own, you'll find out mother and dad is one of the smartest people you've ever seen in life. Amen? Knows what he said. He said, moreover, by them is thy servant warned. Now watch. Through these six things, better to be desired than anything else. Moreover, by these things is thy servant warned. These things will warn us if something is not right for the child of God. And in keeping of them, there is a great reward. Isn't that amazing? If they're obeyed, God says, I'm going to reward you. He doesn't have to. But that's the way our God is, a loving God. If they're disobeyed, he said, then you're going to be, your servant's been warned about that. But on the other hand, there's a reward for that. Who can, he said, understand his errors? That's a good question, isn't it? I guarantee you, all of us don't understand all of our errors because we're not like God. He sees everything. Then I like what he says here, cleanse thou of me from secret faults. Now, what is a secret fault? If it's a secret fault, you don't know about it. Because if you know about it, it's not a secret. Wait a minute, preacher. You mean to tell me there's secret things I don't know? That's what God said. David said, Lord, clean me from secret faults. It is not that he himself is keeping a secret, because he can't keep a secret from God. It wouldn't be a secret if he was trying to keep a secret from God. This is keeping, he himself cannot see what's going on sometimes. Because, by the way, we don't know it all. God is perfect, and we're imperfect. But I like this. When he said, if you go back over to Leviticus chapter 4, verse 2 with me, over just a few pages, and let me read a couple of verses. Watch this, and I love this. In verse 2, he says this as he's giving the law out. He said, speak unto the children of Israel, and saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them. Now, he's saying, if a person sins against me out of ignorance, they just don't know, and then they find out later about this what they're to do. Next verse says also, if the priest that is anointed, he put these two together, priest that is anointed to do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin, which he hath sinned, a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for the sin offering. He said, if a man does something that he knows he don't even know about and find out later that it's wrong, he's talking about Israel now, he's his children. We can compare that to the child of God who's been saved. If he does something because he didn't know and he finds out about it, he's simply saying here to Israel, all he has to do along with the priest himself who might do something like this is bring an offering, a young bullock without blemish to the Lord for sin. You know why? God is saying if you bring that offering, the innocent takes the place of the guilt, and therefore you understand and you agree with me that you've done something that's wrong, therefore you give an offering which takes the place of you. Now, how does that affect that me today in the age of grace? If I go to John chapter 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's talking about the child of God, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. It's the same thing. The only thing about it is we don't bring an offering. We don't bring a lamb. Brother, our lamb's already come. Our lamb is already here. So what's he said? In that, if we were in that day and we did, I'm talking about something we didn't know about and found out later it was wrong. And by the way, there are some things like that once in a while. Then he said, you in the Old Testament, you take a lamb just like a priest would did anything wrong. And that lamb, it taken without blemish. And when you give any sacrifice, the blood is applied, then that's forgiven. But in the New Testament, he tells us Jesus Christ is our lamb. And therefore, when we come to John says, when we come, if we confess our sins, that means we know there. And by the way, he included himself. If we confess our sins, he said, keep this in mind. The blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse you as a child as much so it could as a sinner. And he said, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank God for that verse of scripture, because John included himself. So I go back now and I begin to see something more about this as we look in Psalms chapter 19. Interesting. What the physical heart is to our body, the spiritual heart is to the soul. You just have 2 points and that's it. The first point is this. If I understand this, what is to the physical heart in my body, that is, it pumps the blood and does what it does to keep the things going in this life. The nutrition is going where it needs to go. Food been digested like it should. The spiritual heart is to our soul. By the way, we need growth in our spiritual lives. And it comes through the new birth, which is the spiritual heart. And the first thing we have to look at, the life in your body is your soul. If you don't believe that, go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. The scripture says that God formed man from the dust of the ground, blew into him the breath of life, and he became what? A living soul. So the life of this body is that living soul. Now, ladies and gentlemen, your life is your soul, and your soul is your life in the image of God, in a body that God has created through flesh and made through flesh to be born through a physical birth. In your soul is your mind. Your mind is compatible to thinking. In your emotions are compatible to your feelings. So I got to look at myself as God made me. In my mind, my soul is my mind that's compatible to I can think. That's the image of God. No animal can think like you and I. I'm sorry if people think that. Some think the animal's just like human beings. No, they're not in the image of God. We're in the image of God. So everything we're able to think about in this mind shows us that we're compatible to thinking because of our soul. Our emotions are compatible to our feelings. Your will is compatible to your choosing. You have the right to choose, and you find the choosing has a decision, a consequence to it, where no animal ever has. They just do things by instinct. Your conscience is compatible to know what is right and wrong. Now, all of these things has to do with your spiritual heart before God. God is a spirit. We have a spirit. That spirit's been awakened, and it wakens up something in his body. What you put into your heart is what will come out of your mouth. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 12, 37. Take it literally. And he gives it a comparison to how the body works or what comes into it. If your heart is constantly given that which is wrong, that is what is going to come out of your emotions, out of your will, out of your mind, out of your mouth, out of decision making. Because it works on what it knows, and it only knows what we feed it. It'll take as much knowledge you give it. It'll take as least knowledge you give it. It doesn't make us study. It doesn't make us learn. We'll learn some things just by living. But we'll learn much more things if we'll study things. And God has given us that ability to do that. When you begin to talk, your spiritual heart starts pumping. And out comes in life what you have put into your mind. This output is either wrong or right based on what we have put in. And even before we say everything was wrong, a few things we did to live with each other. But as far as for God, there's just no decision to be made because we didn't know anything about him except in our own mind that we brought up based on how we felt. But once we got born into the family of God, this book is God give to us, inspired to understand the mind of God so we could be able to do what God has promised this world that we could do for him, to manifest him. Like Israel was the spokesman for God in the Old Testament, the church is the spokesman for God in the New Testament, the born-again believers. So we begin to talk. Your spiritual heart starts pumping. And what you do, if your heart is constantly given that which is wrong, that is what is going to come out when it comes to your emotion, your will, your mind, your mouth, decision, life. And when you begin to talk, your spiritual heart starts pumping out, comes in life what you have put in your mind. When this happens, the mind organizes what has been put into it into a statement. Now, it doesn't happen slow motion. If it did, we'd never get nothing out. But this is how it works. No wonder the person said, "Oh, Tessa, we're fearfully and wonderfully made." We are creatures of God in the image of God, in man, really more not even a creature, we're a creation of God. And we have the ability to learn these things. And so when you begin to talk, your spiritual heart begins to pump just like the regular heart pumps as far as the body is concerned. And this output is wrong or right. And when this happens, the mind organizes it. And you find this, if you don't listen to anything, and I'm talking a little fast now, but if you don't listen to anything else, you cannot talk about something that you do not have a thought about first. If you do, you're random. If you talk about anything intelligent, you have thought about it intelligent. If not, you'll be talking. And when you get talking to each other that's not intelligible, you'll find it just go every which way. You may be talking about an apple, and someone else may be talking about a car. It just wanders. And when you lose your mind, so to speak, as we looked in terms today, it may say and do anything. It breaks our heart when we go at times and visit people who had keen minds and love to think about God and things about that. And then suddenly you go talk to them and they don't even realize they talk about everything. They can't carry a thought straight through. People they've known for years, they don't know. And they're constantly talking. And to them, it makes absolute sense. But it goes in every direction. They'll be talking about something you didn't even thought about. They'll be talking about something else. You talk with a person within 20 or 30 minutes, and they'll talk about 50 plus things, just out of the blue. You try to carry a conversation, and to them, you have to listen more because they can't carry a conversation with you. They can talk, but the reason is not like it was because whatever's taking place. So we're not talking about that problem where there's a problem physically. We're talking about we who use our mind and take in information as far as the body is concerned. And so here, your spiritual heart pumps bad stuff to your mind, and the mind has to organize it to come out as a statement or a way of life. And so God is telling us, Jesus said, evil words come from a bad, evil heart. In Matthew, we saw before in Matthew chapter 12. He said that good words come from a good heart. And so what? When the heart gets full, it will come out of the mouth, just like food in the stomach comes out by the way of the restroom. You say, preacher, does the Bible say that? It sure does. Turn with Matthew chapter, Matthew chapter 15 and verse 17, if you will. And listen to what Jesus said. And I try to use discreet language. Amen. Verse 17 of chapter 15, Jesus said this. In verse 16, he said, are you not also yet without understanding? He's talking about what defiles a man here. And he's rebuking the Pharisees. And then verse 17, he said, Do not ye understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out through the draw? That's just another room for bathroom. Amen. Look with me in Luke chapter 6, if you will. Verse 45. Luke chapter 6 and verse 45. Jesus said this, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. We saw in Matthew alone, an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Then he said, why do you call me good, Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? In other words, if a man or woman filthy runs their mouth all the time, God has said the abundance of the heart speaks what they are. But on the other hand, if a man can come and talk to you about the Lord and growing grace and knowledge and giving God what he ought to be given, then he's speaking out of the abundance of his heart. In other words, God has said, feed your heart with my word and I'll help you overcome that which you feed with, which you'll be fed by the world, because you can't live in this world without being fed. You stay out of this book and you'll be fed more of that which is evil than that which is good. You hear that more than what is good. Only this book can give us what God's heart is. Amen? So I see a wonderful thing here that God is teaching us at this time. Now, the life in your body is your soul. Now, the second thing quickly, the heart is the source that fills the mouth. And that's what Jesus is saying. When you reject the full light of God's revelation by His Holy Spirit, there is no hope. How do I know that? Because in Matthew chapter 12, in verse 31, 32, watch what Jesus said. Now, Dave, what I just said. When a person rejects the full light of God's revelation by His Holy Spirit, there can be no hope for that man. If a man, visiting this past Saturday, my wife and I knocked on the door. A fellow, a nice-looking young man. I don't know if he's listening tonight or not. Hope he might be. I said, out of pure heart. And I began to talk to him about the Lord. He said, sir, wait a minute. He said, I have Bible knowledge about God. I worship God all the time. I don't go to serve a particular church. I go to any church I want to go because God to me is what I see Him to be. And I tried to talk a little bit more, and nothing I said. There was a wall. Revealed truth would not be received at all. What can you do? The only thing you can do is say, well, sir, take this track, if you will. Take this package, if you will. Turn to our website. Listen to our radio program. I appreciate you giving us your time. Shake his hand and leave. Why? He's got a wall you'll never break down. And Satan gives us people at that time to spin our wheels. And if you're not careful, we'll get word over one person when we could be somewhere else helping 25 other people. Satan's a powerful vote of being, folks. That's all there is to it. It's interesting when you see these same. Now, watch what Jesus said in verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, we're looking at Matthew 12. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven you unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven you. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven you. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven you, neither in this world, and watch, neither in the world to come. You can curse God and be forgiven for it. You can blaspheme the Son of Jesus, God's Son, Jesus Christ, and be forgiven for it. But you cannot go against the Holy Spirit of God with the gospel message and be forgiven for it. Because the only thing that can save us is that message as the Holy Spirit used it. And therefore, that something cannot be forgiven of. Why? Because they rejected God's revealed truth by the Spirit of God instead of receiving that truth. And so as I look at this, I begin to see, by your words you will be judged, he says. Also in verse 36, 37, we saw, if you're justified, then that prayer. Hey, what is it when you give a testimony? When you get a chance to give a testimony, what it is? You're standing in God's presence and the world's presence and showing by words that you're justified. And it's not just head knowledge. It's biblical understanding. You go to the scriptures and say, this is why. To minister, receive him, John 1:12. You give power to become the sons of God. Whosoever is called upon his name shall be saved. You go to the scriptures and that gives you the authority. If without the scriptures, we have no authority. No more than just man. And so it makes us understand, by your words you'll be judged, to be justified. And then by your words you'll be condemned. God says, when the day comes and person stands by the great white throne judgment, and began to try to talk about what he has done religiously, the very words will condemn him. And thus he'll be tried and he'll be judged, bringing from hell into before the great white throne of God, and judged according to his deeds and levels of deeds, and cast into the lake of fire. That's what the Bible says the destiny is. And so a great thing here. By your words, you'll be judged. Wait a minute, preacher. You mean God's going to wiretap our mouth? I don't know if he's going to wiretap our mouth, but he hears every word we say. And so God listens to every word. Matthew 12, verse 36, he tells us that. But I say unto you that every idle word that man speaks, they shall give him account of. And he said man, not just saved man or unsaved man. He said man. And so when I see this, it helps me understand, ladies and gentlemen, some things about life. I find this, the spiritual heart pumps this. And when you reject full light of God's revelation, then by the Holy Spirit, there can be no hope for that person. What is an idle word? An idle word is useless, unproductive, careless words. Preacher, can God do this? Let me tell you something, folks. I was hearing this past week that some shop we set up in the space somewhere or another is fixing to land way yonder somewhere or another. And they were still hearing from it hundreds of thousands of miles in space. Can you imagine that? I assume that you can go by, as long as the equipment works, I assume you can go by anywhere in space that we know of and hear from transmitted signals from there. They could get a picture of things. And I thought about this. Man today can keep tracks of words in the clouds, even in space. God, who made the clouds and made space, has no trouble keeping our words. That only help you. That simply means this. He hears and sees everything I see and do, and God says it's recorded. And we know this, even in our age, nothing can be kept like it should be unless it's recorded. Nobody can blame you about anything unless it's recorded. Isn't it amazing? So God has said, I'm going to show you that everything is recorded. And you'll find out if the tree's good, it's going to be good. If the tree's bad, it's going to be bad. And you're going to see it, and the world's going to see it. And then goes on. This is a tremendous prayer that David is actually saying here at this time. Our words will count for us or against us when addressed at the judgment seat of God. The unsaved will be addressed at the white throne judgment, Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15, where there are levels of degrees in hell. The child of God will be addressed at the bema seat, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, for we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Understand this. Now, they was talking about, it's easy for these days the people to believe that we're going to have a general resurrection at the end and everybody's going to be raised the same time. Those are saved going one way and those are not saved going another way. No, there's a time element between these resurrections. Now, when it comes to a nation, when Jesus judged the nations, you're going to have, there's a separation, the sheep from the goats. But the child of God is going to go out of here one day and get a glorified body before we ever get to the end, at the end of the age of grace, before we ever, the tribulation period ever gets in motion. We'll have a glorified body. And so God helps us understand the difference between the two at this time. God has recorded it all. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 through 17, he shows that the beam of seed of Christ. Since 2 Corinthians 5, 10 teaches that we're going to appear for the judgment seat of Christ, that he tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 through 17, that our works are going to be tried by fire. God has a system. And you got what, wood, hay, and stubble? And then you got what, gold, silver, and precious stones, or something like that? In other words, one will come through the fire, the other will be consumed. If it's consumed, you get no reward. If it is not consumed, then there's a reward. Boy, God has left us so instructed about these things as far as our lives are concerned. God has a record of it all, and all from the heart, to words spoken or thought. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when I finish this, go back with me to this prayer, if you will. And I'm through. I see David here. We have set forth, we have a problem. How do I fix my problem? Notice what David said through this. He said these things, and he gave six things and more to be desired than silver and gold, fine gold, sweeter than honey. Moreover, by them, the servant is warned. Ladies and gentlemen, aren't you glad that our Heavenly Father loves us enough to know if something's wrong, he warns us about it? I think about my mother and dad. They were unsaved in years by past, and a lot of things were not like they should be. But I know this. There were some things they knew was wrong and warned me. And I found out if I did them, they were right. They were wrong. Don't you know our Heavenly Father knows more than any of us knows as parents? And he warns us. Then David said, I recognize. And he said, in keeping of them, there is great reward. If I do what God says, it's a wonderful thing. My Heavenly Father will reward us one day as he talks about his God. Notice another thing. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins, he said. Presumptuous sin is taken for granted or arrogant against the revealed word of God. Notice he said, let them not have dominion over me. Keep thy servant back from these presumptuous sins. And he said, Lord, main thing, if they come through, don't let them have dominion. Let's face it once in a while. I'm glad God lets me see that. Sometimes things come up and slip up on us. Sometimes it comes as an accident without even thinking, because we don't think about everything like we should. But he simply said, when that happens and I don't think about it, don't let them have dominion on me. Don't let them take over, Lord, that whereas it's a lifestyle. By the way, that's exactly what God helps us do, to keep sin from being a lifestyle. And that shows us we are who we say we are because we've been born into the family of God. And he said to this, then shall I be. Keep back those, he said, keep back the servant from their presumptuous of sin and let them not have dominion on me. And then when that happens, then shall I be upright and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. I'll be where God would have me be. I'll be forgiven. I won't have to worry about the transgression. Why? Because it's been done biblically, Bible, just like God said, be done. Now, when I see this, I understand from there we got a problem. How can I fix this problem? When I look at what David is saying here, I recognize who God is. He realized sometimes there's things we don't know, and we have a problem. God's word speaks it to our life's greatest need. It has authority and greater insight than social science or the behavioral psychologists. It has authority and greater insight other than the materialistic philosopher or the world religious system. God's word speaks with God's voice. Go through the Old Testament and find the times that God says this, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Give you a few. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 2, verse 10, verse 12, verse 25. Isaiah 50, verse 1. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 3. He says, thus saith the word of the Lord. By the way, I believe he's speaking when he says that. I believe it's his authority. Someone said that this book would keep you from sin or sin would keep you from this book, and I believe that. So since we have a problem, how do I fix it? Verse 14 is a good prayer to end with. He says this, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be accepted in thy sight, O Lord. My strength, that means my rock standing on it solid, and my redeemer means there is a kinsman redeemer that has done for me what I could do for myself. Nothing is against God here when verse 14 is finished like it should be. The words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. May what I say, God, please help me say what is right before you. Now think about this. Meditate. It means think about, rotate mentally, chew on it spiritually. And by the way, that's what we do when we talk about it to other people, when we talk about something. We talk about things of God. It's us chewing together, talking and actually bringing in. It's kind of like, I'm glad I was raised on a farm. We never had cows, but had a milk cow. But I understand, have you ever seen a cow chewing the cud? You ever seen a cow just out in the field, and all of a sudden they start chewing the cud? They're laying down by the water somewhere on the shade tree, chewing, and they're just slobbering everything else coming out of their mouth. You know why they're doing that? They've been eating for 2 or 3 hours, and they have a stomach it goes to. And then when they get to the place, I reckon that stomach gets full. Then they lay down somewhere or another and just start chewing. They bring it back up. And it's all mixed with fluids. And he sits down and chews. And just chews. Man, it's so good. And slobbering all over the mouth. He does a little bit and then he swallows it. Or she swallows it. Next thing you know, comes back again. I don't want to make you sick, but I'm just showing this down. and choose again. Choose and choose and choose and choose. Slobbering all over everything. She may do that 3 or 4 times. Then all of a sudden it's right, just like it should be, to disperse. And then it goes to a stomach that gives nutrition to the cow. And it helps that cow in its health. Well, the Word of God's like that. We receive something, we meditate upon it, we roll it over in our mind, it's like chewing it. And we put more scripture to it, and we grow a little bit, and then it'll lay it aside. We may talk to someone about something. You may hear a message, and I hope when you do, and you talk about it biblically, not just the way you think it ought to be. And suddenly you hear something, and somebody will say something, you take that back, and you munch on it. And it ain't come really part of you yet, because you don't understand. But it's hid away. And then next thing you know, you hear another something preached or another person talking, and you bring it up again or go back and find it. And all of a sudden, when you get to a point that you can really have it for spiritual nutrition, you say, man, look at that. Wow, why didn't I see that before? You need to take some food spiritually and munch on it and chew on it and let the Holy Spirit give you that freshness to it, so when it becomes that what you could use for your spiritual growth, it will help you grow and not make something that's not good for God at all. Food goes down to the cow system for physical nutrition for the cow, and this is how God's work is done. You hear the word proclaimed, you listen, you talk about it, maybe in a group, you think about it, you go back and you study, you meditate upon it over and over again until it becomes part of your spiritual heart, which helps you grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord, like 2 Peter 3:18 says. What a prayer to pray like David did in time of trouble. And he finishes this prayer. And I thought about, so many of us, though, when God wants to reveal and warn us about something, we're like the little boy whose mother came and found the cookie jar empty. And she comes to him and said, son, did you take these cookies out of that jar? He said, no, ma'am. She said, well, let me ask you something. Are you sure you didn't take these cookies out of that jar? He said, no, ma'am, not me. She said, well, I want you to know, son, God saw you, if you did, he saw you, and you're going to give account of that one day. And he said, mommy, he didn't see me. She said, why not? He said, because I was in the closet, the light was out. That's about the way we feel with God sometimes, isn't it? He didn't see that, no. Let me tell you, he sees everything. And David shows us that. I pray that God, and I wrote this down in my study this afternoon, may God help me fill my heart with biblical truth so my mind can organize it and to come out as good fruit for his glory in my life. Because that's the way it should work, by the way. You should have the same prayer. Our minds are like blenders. What you put in a blender will determine what comes out of it. If you put milk and cream in a blender, you get good, sweet ice cream. If you put water and dirt in a blender, you get mud. So if what you put in there comes out, and God is telling us what you put in here will come out here. Stand to our feet, please. Father, thank you for loving us, Lord. Give us enlightenment as we study your precious word and hide it in our heart. David, I don't know if you can hear, but God, I want to thank you that David had this prayer. He recognized who God was. He knew every day he could look towards heaven and have declarance that who he was. They declare that God exists. The sun running his course as a bridegroom coming out of his place. Even to the place they heat the earth. Now, North Pole and the South Pole has ice on it, Lord, but it does have light from the sun, just not enough to heat. If the rotation would change a little bit from the north, the sun would heat the ice in the north. If it turned a little bit more to the south, the sun would heat the ice in the south, and the water would flood a lot of places. But it's always seemed to be in that bracket, whereas even in our day, we see the warming trend in places, dear Father, but it keeps its course. That means God can control what he puts in motion. And dear Father, here you make us as men in your image. Give us a mind and give us a will. Isn't it amazing? Think of all that God makes in humanity, at earth. And even when he made the angels, a third of them fell by using their will the wrong way. Man is the one who makes the decision whether to trust you or not trust you. Father, help us be the vessel to know enough about you. If one will listen, we can sit down in a way, not demanding. Lord, we're not the judge. Just to be able to give the information that God says his word will not return unto him void. That's the reason I thank you so much. These people come out with us to go door to door, Lord. We go in a lot of places. We had a number of folks Saturday wouldn't even come to the door. And no doubt because, and then there's some things that happen along the way I can understand. That's the reason when we come to a door, Lord, we back off 2 or 3 foot so it don't be intimidated. Some ladies opened the door and wouldn't hardly open it because they're scared to death. This is the age we're living in. Lord, that was years ago. I remember we started going to visitation. We didn't have to worry about that. People come right on in. Summer days, the doors open anyhow. You didn't have air conditioning and things like that. Now you come on in. But now people are afraid, even to the place that one dear lady was on the phone like she's talking to someone. She answered the door, and we began to talk to her. My wife had said she was afraid. She was talking to someone, but then we found out what was happening. Then she was at ease. Our Father, we're facing a lot of things, but that still means we must go. Thank you for those who go. I believe if there's any way of fulfilling the Great Commission, those who go with us house to house are helping do what God said do. Help us learn from David. Help us learn from this prayer. Help us learn from this psalm that he gave as a prayer. And I believe it'd do good if all of us could have practiced our prayer this way. And at the end, let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be accepted in thy sight, O God, because I have tried my best to let you program it in a way that we would be pleasing to you. And again, Holy Spirit, thank you. Please help us exalt our Savior and help us please our Heavenly Father like the Savior did. And we do that by submitting to you. Holy Spirit, help us submit to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.